invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. And if you would like to use the Bible provided, you can find that on page 159. We're in the section of Deuteronomy where Moses is instructing Israel in the more detailed aspects of God's law and covenant. He's been focusing recently on God's instructions about giving and caring for those in the covenant community that cannot provide for themselves. When he addressed the place of worship in chapter 12 and the giving of the tithe in chapter 14, he mentioned the offering of the firstborn animals to God along with the tithe as part of the sacrificial meals that the Israelites enjoyed together at the temple. And now he gives more detailed instruction about that offering. Deuteronomy 15, beginning at verse 19, this is the word of God. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. In summary, the Bible is a book about reconciliation. We've already heard that word a few times in our service, in our call to worship, that Christ died to reconcile us to God. We heard it in Colossians 1, that the same thing, that Christ died to reconcile us to God. The Bible is about a relationship that has been broken and needs to be repaired. It is about the relationship between God and his children that has been broken. It all started and went wrong with the very first people, our very first parents, Adam and Eve. They had a perfect and free relationship with God in the garden. Nothing was in the way, but then they gave in, as we know, to temptation and to sin and disobedience by God, and that relationship was broken. Sin and its curse broke that relationship and put barriers between Adam and Eve and God at first. God had warned them that this way of disobedience was the way of death, but God also provided hope for reconciliation. Adam had represented all of humanity. So when Adam fell into sin, that curse of sin came to everyone after him because he represented us. But God promised Adam and Eve that a child would be born one day that would crush what sin and its curse had done, even though that child would himself be harmed in the process. And so the Bible is the story about how this man, this child who became a man, Jesus Christ, came to reconcile us to God, to repair this broken relationship. And the whole Bible points to him in this. In our passage today, as we consider the sacrifice of the firstborn animals in Israel that was commanded of them, we're reminded that in order to be reconciled to God, we must rely on the sacrifice of Christ. We're reminded here that his sacrifice for us is reliable because it is, first of all, a holy sacrifice. It is, secondly, a substitutionary sacrifice. And it is, thirdly, therefore, an effective sacrifice. And so we'll look at those three things in turn here as we consider this commandment in the law to Israel to sacrifice these firstborn animals. First, as we see here, Christ's holy sacrifice. Moses repeats the command here in verse 19, all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. Now this would include cattle, sheep, goats, and those types of livestock. The word for dedicate means to put something into a state of holiness, to separate it from common use, to consecrate it for a holy use unto God. And this is why Moses goes on to say that they should do no work with these firstborn animals. This would be like the cattle. They were not to hook them to a plow or to a wagon or a cart, as they might normally do. They were not to shear the firstborn of their flock of sheep, as they would normally do. These firstborn animals are to be set apart from the ordinary common way that the Israelites tended to use them, so that they might be sacrificed unto God. Now, these animals were not only set apart in their use, but they were to be set apart in their being from any blemish. Moses instructs them in verse 21, "But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." Now, this instruction is also connected to our second point, that these sacrifices were substitutionary in nature. The animals served as a substitute for the worshipers. Moses explains in Leviticus chapter 22 what makes for an offering that is acceptable to God for the worshipers. What makes for an offering that will be an acceptable substitute for the people that God will accept? Leviticus 22:19, he says of their offerings, "If it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish, of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you." Notice those words, "for you." In the sacrifices, the animal was receiving the penalty that the worshipers actually deserved for their sins. And so the animals pointed to the man who was to come, who would be the true substitute for them. But that man could not be a sinner himself. Otherwise, he would have to pay the just penalty for his own sins and suffer God's wrath. He couldn't be a substitute for the people. And so because the sacrifices point to the holy person of Jesus Christ and the holy offering that he would make for sin, they had to be holy themselves. They had to be set apart from common use, and they had to be free from any blemish or defect in their being, because these blemishes and defects represented and were a result of the curse of sin. And the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be without any defect of sin. And so we come to the New Testament, and we see how this is fulfilled in Christ. Peter urges his readers, for instance, in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so, since these animals pointed to the holy sacrifice of Christ, blemished animals could not be used. They could be eaten in their towns, not at the place of worship, but eaten as an ordinary meal like any other clean animal, but they could not be used for sacrifice at God's tabernacle or God's temple, the place where Israel met with him in worship. So Jesus' sacrifice for us is a holy sacrifice. It is also, we can see through these sacrifices of the firstborn animals, a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, we've already seen in Leviticus that the sacrifices were to be accepted by God for the Israelite worshipers as a substitution on their behalf. Now, the Israelites were not to understand that these animals could actually take their place and take the sin that they deserved for them. But they pictured the one who was coming, the one who was promised, who would fulfill what those animals pictured. We may ask, well, why did these sacrificial animals have to be male? Why wouldn't a female animal represent and substitute for the worshipers just as well? Or why not a male and a female animal to substitute for all of the worshipers? The answer is probably best explained by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he compares two men who represent and have represented two humanities and have brought upon those humanities that they represented two very different outcomes. These two men are Adam, the first man, and Christ, who will be called the firstborn of the redeemed community, the new humanity. And so Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 12 through 15, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." Adam was a type of the one to come because he represented a people. He represented all of humanity, and his actions affected everyone that he represented. The one to come, of course, is Jesus Christ, and he too represented a people, and his actions would affect all the people that he represented. Paul goes on in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's," that's Adam's, "trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many." And then Paul concludes in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Adam's sin brought condemnation for all those that he represented. Christ's sacrifice, along with the rest of his saving work, brings redemption for all that he represents. And so the male animals point to the man, Christ Jesus, who was to come and be a federal head and represent his people and redeem them. And this current crisis in Afghanistan illustrates, is just one more illustration of how a federal head can make decisions that affect everyone that he represents. President Biden is the commander-in-chief of our armed forces, and so the decisions that he ultimately has made are being examined, of course, as the nation in large part is mourning over events, is concerned over safety, even ashamed in the wake of decisions that have been made. And so the decision of our federal head, as you know, as all the decisions they make, but where this is highlighted, affect all of us in some way because he represents us. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to the fact that on the cross, Jesus was our federal head. He took the place and suffered the penalty that his people deserved. And his sacrifice has the effect of paying the penalty of our sins because he represents us and he has taken the wrath of God for us. So since his sacrifice was holy, since his sacrifice was a substitute for us, his sacrifice is also effective. And we see that reflected back and foreshadowed in the sacrifice of the firstborn animals. Why did God command Israel to sacrifice the firstborn males from their flocks and herds? Moses didn't repeat the reason here in Deuteronomy, but he does give the reason to the Israelites in Exodus 13 when the law is first given to Israel. After giving the instructions for the sacrifice, he says in Exodus 13, beginning at verse 14, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." God had told Moses in the beginning that it was going to be this way when he called him. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, we find this as part of Moses' call, and he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. In the sacrifice of the firstborn males of the flock and the herd, the Israelites were to remember God's mighty acts of judgment and mercy and redemption that were their deliverance from Egypt. Judgment upon their enemies, mercy and freedom for them from their bondage, for the Israelites. But the significance of the firstborn males actually extends beyond God's covenant with Israel through Moses, we see. In the very first sacrifice that we read of being made by God's people and brought in the Bible, Abel is said to have brought from the firstborn of his flock. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we find this. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. These offerings of the firstborn males were to be brought with in faith and thanksgiving. They were to be brought with thanksgiving that God had provided. They were to be brought in faith that God would accept the worshipers through their sacrifice and that God would provide more animals. From the beginning, however, these offerings point to Jesus as the true and faithful firstborn. God says, Israel is my firstborn son. Well, Israel wasn't faithful. Jesus is the faithful firstborn son where we have failed. And so in the New Testament, we see Jesus referred to over and over again as the firstborn. In describing Jesus' birth, Luke is careful to note of Mary in Luke 2, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We saw it earlier in our reading in Colossians 1, verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then in Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And Paul speaks in a similar way in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, when he says, for those whom he, that is God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What was the significance of the firstborn? Well, the firstborn son in Israel received a double portion of his father's inheritance, and the firstborn son also received a controlling interest in his father's inheritance. It was up to the firstborn son to distribute the father's inheritance to the rest of the brothers. And so, as far as the rights inheritance, the firstborn was greater than his brothers, and the brothers depended on the firstborn son to receive their inheritance from the father. And so this is the sense in which Jesus is the firstborn among us. This is the sense in which Jesus is our elder brother, because he has received the inheritance on our behalf and he distributes it to us as his people. He's our elder brother, our greater brother. He has this controlling interest in God our Father's inheritance, which he gives us through him. As the firstborn from the dead, he will raise us from the dead to eternal life. As the perfect image of God, he will transform us into his image as well. As the firstborn and our elder brother, he will give us all of the spiritual blessings and benefits which God our Father has laid up for us and which Jesus our Savior has won on our behalf. The effectiveness of the sacrifice of these firstborn animals is underlined in Moses' instructions to Israel about the dedication of those firstborn males in verse 20. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. Now we've seen in chapters 12 and 14 that the Israelites were to take their firstborn animals along with their tithe to the tabernacle, to the temple, the place of worship, sacrifice them there, and to rejoice together with their household and with the Levites in a sacrificial meal in the presence of the Lord there. Moses' instruction here to eat the sacrifices before the Lord your God is very significant. God had instructed Moses and Israel through him that they could not approach God because God is holy and they are not. When God appeared to Israel on Mount Sinai, he told Moses, don't let the people come even to the base of this mountain on which I'm manifesting my presence, because this mountain is now holy, and if they touch even the base of it, they will die. And so the only reason the Israelite worshipers could eat and sacrifice and rejoice before the Lord in his presence was because their sin had been dealt with through these sacrificial animals, because they pointed to the one that they represented who was to come. Moses reminds the Israelites in verse 23 again that they're not to eat the blood of the animals that they consume in their towns. These would be the blemished animals. Now, this instruction didn't have to be given for the animals that were to be sacrificed, because the priests took the blood of those animals and altered them and offered them on the altar for the atonement, the cleansing of sin of the worshipers. In chapter, and God had instructed Israel that the blood was therefore reserved for this purpose, for atonement and for sacrifice. And so in chapter 12, we saw that God reminded Israel of that because the life of the creature was in the blood, and therefore Israel was not to eat the blood. Again, we see in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice in his ministry to us as our great high priest. The writer compares the Old Testament sacrifices to Christ's sacrifice, the Old Testament priesthood to Christ's priesthood. And he says in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We don't sacrifice animals anymore because Jesus, the true sacrifice, has come. And by his one sacrifice, which was effective to forgive the sins and take the penalty for all of his people, he has secured for us, he secured for you an eternal redemption, the writer says. You and I could not be more secure. We could not be any more secure who are in Jesus Christ by faith, if we are in him. And so as we worship today, we come as well to meet with God. We come to ask him to be present with us by his Spirit. We ask him to bless us, but we dare not expose ourselves to this holy God and presume to be in his presence as sinners, because we are not worthy. We enter God's presence to worship only through the worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice on our behalf. And that's why, for instance, we confess our sins as part of our worship, and we remember his grace to us through his sacrifice and all of his saving work. Though our sins are great, even greater probably than we realize, God's grace to us in Jesus is greater still. And though we are not holy, the sacrifice that has been offered for us in the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he offered is holy, was holy, and is accepted by God in the heavenly places. And our high priest stands in our behalf presenting that work always for us so that we stand forgiven. He offered a holy and effective sacrifice for all the sins of all his people, and all who trust in him can know that you stand forgiven. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to take our place and the condemnation that we deserve on the cross, and we thank you for the symbols that pointed to him and for the clarity with which we can now see his merciful and powerful work on our behalf. We pray that you would indeed give us this faith in him that saves and the peace and joy that flows from the power of his sacrifice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.